Cornerstone. Let's head on over. We're going to start worship. Let's start worshiping and worshiping, praying, hearing God's word this morning. If you're still coming in, just come in quietly and come join us for worship. We're going to get started. All right. Let's take a moment and focus our hearts. Focus our minds on prayer. Focus on our bodies even, on what we're here to do this morning. That is worship God. Worship our awesome and mighty God, provider of all good things, where we find rest. Turn over to Him any parts of your life, any parts of this past week or this past month that have been troubling you. Take on His yoke because He says His burden is light. Ask for forgiveness for any parts of your life where the Holy Spirit has convicted you that you have grieved Him. And come before His throne of mercy and grace to worship Him this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank You, Lord, that You give our soul rest, that You give our spirits rest, that You give our hearts a rock to stand on, Lord, a foundation that we know that we are sure and we are certain of who You are. Lord, You make sure that our souls have salvation, and You are, God, a strong fortress. The song as a Martin Luther wrote, a strong bulwark against our foes. God, we pray that You would be here this morning. Give us strength, give us energy, and give us the mind and the spirit to worship You in full and in spirit and in truth. In Your Son's holy name we pray, amen. First song we're going to sing is based off of Psalm 62. It's familiar to us. We've sung it here before, but I don't think we've ever read the psalm together. So let's read the actual psalm from the Bible. If you want to open your Bibles to Psalm 62, or we'll have it here up on the slides. I'll read the odd verses, so I'll start, and everybody together will read the even verses. We'll kind of read it in response to each other, okay? So if you want to find it in your Bibles, it's Psalm 62, or read it. We'll read it together off of the slides. Let's read. Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from Him. And you read. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. How long will you assault me? Would all of you throw me down? This leaning wall, this tottering fence? Surely they intend to topple me from their lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope come from Him. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Surely the lowborn are but a breath. The highborn are but a lie. If we weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together, they are only a breath. Do not set you. One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard. Power belongs to you, God. Let's sing the song together. Let's stand and sing. My soul finds rest in God alone, my rock and my salvation, a fortress strong against my foes, and I will not be shaken. My soul finds rest in God alone, my rock and my salvation, a fortress strong against my foes, and I will not be shaken. Though lips may bless and hearts may curse, and lies like arrows pierce me, I'll fix my heart on righteousness, I'll look to him who hears me. Oh, praise him, hallelujah, my delight and my reward, everlasting, never failing, my Redeemer, my God. Find rest my soul in God alone. Let's sing. Find rest my soul in God alone, amid the world's temptations. When evil seeks to take a hold, I'll cling to my salvation. Though riches come and riches go, don't let your heart upon them. The fields of hope in which I sow are harvested in heaven. Oh, praise. Oh, praise him, hallelujah, my delight and my reward. Everlasting, never failing, my Redeemer, my God. I'll set my gaze on God alone. I'll set my gaze on God alone and trust in him completely. With every day pour out my soul, and he will prove his mercy. Though life is but a fleeting breath, a sigh too brief to measure, my king has crushed the curse of death, and I am his forever. Oh, praise him, hallelujah, my delight in my reward. Everlasting, never failing, my Redeemer, my God. Oh, praise him, oh, praise him, oh, praise him, oh, praise him. Hallelujah, hallelujah, oh, praise him, oh, praise him. Hallelujah, hallelujah, oh, praise him, oh, praise him. Hallelujah, hallelujah, oh, praise, oh, praise him, hallelujah, my delight and my reward. Oh, everlasting, never failing, my Redeemer, my God. Oh, praise him, hallelujah, my delight and my reward. Everlasting, oh, never failing, my Redeemer, my God. Have a reason to praise him. It's falling. It's falling from the clouds. A strange and lovely sound. I hear it in the thunder and the rain. It's ringing in the skies. Like cannons in the night, the music.
music of the universe plays. We're singing, you are holy, great and mighty. The moon and the stars declare who you are. I'm so unworthy, but still you love me. Forever my heart will sing of how great you are.
Beautiful and free.
Beautiful and free. Song of galaxies, reaching far beyond the Milky Way.
Let's join.
Let's join in with the sound. Come on, let's sing it out. Music of the universe plays. We're singing, you are holy, great and mighty. The moon and the stars declare who you are. I'm so unworthy, but still you love me. Forever my heart will sing of how great. All glory, honor, power is yours, amen. All glory, honor, power is yours, amen. All glory, honor, power is yours, forever, amen.
You are.
We're singing, you are holy, great and mighty. The moon and the stars declare who you are. I'm so unworthy, but still you love me. Forever my heart will sing of how great. We're singing, you are holy, you're great and mighty. The moon and the stars declare who you are. I'm so unworthy, but still you love me. Forever my heart will sing of how great you are.
God, you are great. You are mighty, Lord. You created all things. You made our hearts tick. You made our hearts beat. You made our minds have the ability to think. You gave us free will, God, that we may worship you. That we may worship you freely because of our own choice, because of how great you are. Lord, take these offerings of praise in our prayer, in our silent prayer, that acknowledge who you are, that acknowledge what you've done for us.
Hold the weight of your love and know the heights of your great worth. What eyes could look on your glorious face, shining like the sun?
Let's sing that again.
What heart could hold the weight of your love and know the heights of your great worth? What eyes could look on your glorious face, shining like the sun? You are holy, 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 God most high and God most worthy. You are holy, holy. Jesus, you are. Jesus, you are. Your name alone has power to raise us. Your light will shine when all else fades. Our eyes will look on your glorious face, shining like the sun. Who is like you, God? Judge the living and the dead. All eyes will look on your glorious face, shining like the sun. Who is like you, God? You are holy.
Thy faithfulness.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord.
Summer and winter, springtime and harvest.
Summer and winter and springtime and harvest. Sun, moon, and stars in their courses above. Join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy and love.
Great is thy faithfulness.
Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided.
as we're learning about Abraham. We know, we learn of God's faithfulness through any kind of sin that Abraham was able to do repeatedly over and over again, even the same thing. So for ourselves, we ask for pardon for sin and a peace that endureth.
Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Amen. You may have a seat. And we're going to ask the children to come up. We're going to ask Elder Steve to pray for them as they go off to children's worship. Come on up, kids.
Okay. Let's all bow down and pray. Kids, let's bow your heads, close your eyes, and let's pray. Our dear Lord and Savior, we remember that when you were on this earth, you said some things about children, just like the children here. You said, suffer the children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God. You also said, except a person become like a child, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Lord, we marvel at these words because we wonder what they mean to be like a child, to see you. And so, Lord, although we may not understand completely what this is, we pray, Lord, for these children that some part of their nature and their childishness and being a child, they'll never lose, so that they will see your kingdom. And we pray for the adults here, that we may reflect on what we were like when we were children just like this, and that we can recapture some of that nature so that we may also see you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Knowing and doing aren't really the same thing, are they? Many of you were at the Art of Marriage conference this weekend, and we all know that couples can exchange marriage vows, but that doesn't mean they really understand what marriage is or have a good marriage. We sometimes, those of us live in the area, sometimes jokingly say that it's rumored that there actually is someone who lives in the Chinatown area, which was the center of licenses for purchase for many years under the former governor's administration, who's now in prison. There's rumor that there's actually a person that lives there that has a real license. If you've ever followed these people that seem to know how to steer but have no idea how to drive, you know the frustration of seeing someone who's a licensed driver that has no idea how to drive. Seeing someone who's a spouse, someone who's a relative that's married, that is married and has the title husband or the title wife, but has no idea of what the art of marriage is about. The same is true sometimes for us as believers. We receive Jesus Christ, we become a Christian, but But that doesn't necessarily mean we have any idea of what it means to live the Christian life. In fact, I think for most of us, it's an ongoing struggle. And that's why Abraham and Sarah become characters that we identify with. There have been times in my life where my wife and I have said, we're going through an Abraham cycle or some other character in the Old Testament. And we've seen in what they went through a parallel to what we're going through. Abraham's struggle to learn what it is to live by faith is a struggle that many of us share. We're going to look at chapter 21 today, but let's go back and look at the beginning of Abraham's call in chapter 12. So Genesis, the first book of the Old Testament, and it's a pew Bible near you if you didn't bring one with you. Genesis chapter 12, the calling of Abraham. The Lord said to Abram, at that point his name is Abram, later it becomes Abraham. His wife's name is Sarai, later it becomes Sarah. The Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, go to the land I will show you. And last week we reviewed this. The point I want to bring out is verse 2 and 3. I will make you into a great nation, I will bless you. God is making a promise to Abraham in the form of a covenant to make something of him. He's asked him to leave his people, his country, his people, his father's household, and God said, I'm going to replace all that. But replace that with something which honors me, which puts you in the center of my will. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. You will be one who brings good things to other people. Be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Those who choose to respond to what I want to do through you, I will do it through you for them. You will be a blessing to them because I will bring blessing through you to them. I will curse whoever curses you, I will curse. Those who reject you, who reject what I want to do through you, I will give them what they wanted. Sometimes I say it this way, each person not only has the right to their own decision, but they have the responsibility for it. Some people will make a decision not to do things God's way, not to accept God's blessing, and they will get that. God will honor that. It's called free will. We all love free will when it lets us do what we want to do. And we all want God to revoke free will when it lets somebody else do what we don't want them to do. Parents and children especially. Parents always want God to revoke free will when their child does what we don't want them to do. But God says free will's at play. If you will step into my blessing, then I will give you that blessing. If you reject it, then you will not get it. Nevertheless, all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham has this phenomenal promise from God, and yet when a famine comes, when circumstances change, he steps away from God's land, he steps away from God's promise, he goes to Egypt, he looks at his wife, she's beautiful, he's afraid that they'll do something bad to him because of her, so he says, tell everyone you're my sister. Later on we discover he's been doing this all along, this is just the first time we hear of it. And Pharaoh takes her to be his wife and gives Abram all kinds of prosperity. And then God tells Pharaoh, hey, this woman's married. And he challenges Abram, why did you do this deceit to me? Get out of my country. And Abram gets all these supposed blessings, but the blessings turn out to be real blessings. In fact, they turn out to be curse because Abram hasn't let God to do it God's way. So he's gotten what isn't from God, and what looked to him like blessing, all this prosperity, really ends up being a curse. He and his nephew, Lot, have so much stuff that they end up separating. Their herdsmen can't agree on watering rights and grazing rights, so they go separate ways. And you know, later on, the story of Lot, when Sodom and Gomorrah get destroyed, and as far as Abram knows, Lot got killed in it. He thought he'd bargained with God for 10 righteous people. Lot, his wife, his daughters, their sons, husbands, and then perhaps a husband or a father or mother of one of the sons-in-laws or someone he's influenced or a servant in his household. 10 wouldn't be hard to get to, and there weren't even 10. Abram doesn't know that Lot was spared, but he wouldn't come back to his uncle, so he assumes it's all over, and he does the same game again. But in chapter 13, they separate. And yet, nevertheless, in chapter 13, look at verse 14 of chapter 13, the promise is reaffirmed. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, lift your eyes from where you are, look north, south, east, west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. So the promise of land, the promise of descendants or offspring, reaffirmed. and that those offspring will be numerous, more than the dust of the earth. Walk through the land, I'm giving it to you. Then Abram rescues Lot when there is that attack by the king of the north, and the king of Sodom is rescued by Abram's action, the worship with Melchizedek, phenomenal stories that we've gone through. Chapter 15, again the promise is reaffirmed, but Abram is struggling with it. The first promise is, I'm going to give you descendants. And later on in the passage, his wife Sarah is named. And we know from the beginning of Genesis that God's intention is one man, one woman for life. You don't have to finish the sentence. God already finished it in the first couple chapters of Genesis where he described the nature of marriage. But Abram sees circumstances. He sees a famine. He goes to Egypt. He denies his wife. He gets prosperity in a different way. He just has a struggle believing. He has a struggle walking in the promise. Instead, he walks by what seems wise to him. So the Lot thing, they separate because they can't work out their problems. Then chapter 15, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Don't be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield, your very great word. Don't worry. I will protect you. I will take care of the problems. They won't get to you. Remember that old Crocodile Dundee scene? The Australian guy that killed crocodiles, and he's walking with his girlfriend in New York City, and some muggers come out and take a little knife, and he pulls out a knife, and he goes, hey, mate, you call that a knife? And he pulls out this great big Australian thing that's like a machete-sized thing, and now this is what we call a knife in Australia, you know, and he has this, we all love that kind of stuff. What if it was Crocodile Dundee walking next to you? Would you worry about walking around the streets of Chicago at night? Ah, a real crocodile would be great, great. We've got this gang guy trying to live on the street. The police that live on our street come out and stand there. He tries to stare him down, and they just look at him back, and he walks away. Because he knows in the end he can't beat the police. It's better for him to walk away. God says, I'll be your protector. What are you worried about? Abram says, oh, sovereign Lord, what can you give me? I remain childless. The one who will inherit me is not plan A, you will give me descendants by my wife Sarah. Let's go with plan B, Eliezer of Damascus. And God says in verse 4, no, this man will not be your heir. A son coming from your own body will be your heir. And then he goes outside, he shows him the stars, and he says, you're going to have numerous offspring. I'm going to keep my promises. And Abram believes the Lord, and he credits it to him as righteousness. But the fact that he believed meant he got his driver's license. It doesn't mean he knows how to drive yet. He struggles with learning how to drive. He struggles with learning how to walk in faith. Yes, he's believed, but he struggles. So, chapter 16, his wife Sarah, she's getting old. She decides to go with the culturally accepted and legally approved method of surrogate parenting of the day. She takes her maidservant, a woman named Hagar, gives him to Abram, and he sleeps with her, and she conceives. Plan C, I'll be a surrogate mother. When they would do this surrogate mothering thing, it was very, very, not only legal, but when the baby was born, the woman who had hired or used her servant would be like the birthing coach, and she would have the child literally born into her lap. Very symbolically, powerfully, graphically, symbolically saying, this child is mine. This is as if this child came from my own very body. Very powerful, socially accepted thing. We do it today, and just like then it caused problems, today it causes problems. It's better to wait upon God than to say, God needs some help. So they try this plan C. Ishmael becomes his name. And his name is fascinating, Ishmael. Look at chapter 16. Sarah's wife has no children. She gives them to her. And then what happens? Verse 4, when she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Verse 5, Sarah says to Abram, you're responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. He's head of the household. He should have known this wouldn't work. I put my servant in your arms. Now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. I mean, he hasn't necessarily treated his wife real good to begin with. He's just viewed her as a thing for his prosperity. And he keeps doing it in the future. And so she comes back at him. Neither one's working on this marriage very hard, it seems. And so he does, he just abdicates. Ah, your servant's in your hands. Do whatever you want. Whatever you think best. So she mistreats her, and Hagar takes off. She runs away. The angel of the Lord, verse 7, found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was a spring along the road to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from? Where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai, she said. The angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress, submit to her. The angel added, I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count. The angel of the Lord said to her, You are now with child. You will have a son. You will name him Ishmael, which means God hears. For the Lord has heard of your misery. He, Ishmael, will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, everyone's hand against him. He'll live in hostility towards all his brothers. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. She said, I have now seen the one who sees me. That's why they call this place Beer Lahai-Roi. It is still there between Kadesh and Beret. So Hagar bore Abram a son. Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. The son's name is what? God hears. The place where she learned of the son and his name was God sees. But does she hear, believe that God hears? Does she believe God sees? Oh my. Chapter 17. The promise comes to Abram again. Verse 1, Abram's 99 years old. The Lord appeared to him. I am God Almighty. I'm the God who can do anything, the God without limits, the God of all power and ability. Walk before me and be blameless. Learn to walk before me. And we talked about that. To walk before God means you have to be very sensitive to where God's going, to which way he's leading and guiding you. Otherwise, you end up going the other way. Be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your number. And Abram fell face down. God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You'll be the father of many nations. No longer you'll be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. I've made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you. Kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for generations to come to be your God, the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you're now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you. I will be their God. Nothing new. Same stuff being said. Then God said to Abram, verse 9, as for you, you must keep my covenant. You and your descendants after you for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you to keep. And he explains the covenant of circumcision. And then verse 15. God also said to Abram, as for Sarah, your wife, you're no longer to call her Sarah. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and surely give you a son by her. So if you didn't understand the nature and intent and purpose of marriage, I'll be explicit. Son by her. I will bless her. She will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. Abram fell face down and he said, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Abram laughed. Abram laughed. His laugh was a laugh of incredulity, a laugh of impossibility, a laugh of, okay, God, you know, maybe in heaven, but here on earth, I'm old, she's old. So verse 20, yes, for Ishmael, I've heard, God, and then he says, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing, in verse 18. God says, yeah, but your wife Sarah will bear your son. He repeats it. You will call him Isaac, which means laughter. Oh, wow, man, come on. I mean, why do you have to remind me that I said you couldn't do it? Every day when I look at this kid, I'm supposed to be reminded that God can do the impossible. That I laughed. I said it couldn't happen. And God says, as for Ishmael, in verse 20, I've heard you. I'll bless him. I'll make him fruitful. And on he goes, reaffirming that Ishmael will be blessed. Chapter 18, the time of the child is promised in verse 10. God comes with the angels Where's your wife Sarah? He says in verse 9, in the tent, he said. Then the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Sarah was listening, and the entrance of the tent was behind him. Abram and Sarah were already old, well advanced in years, and Sarah well past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed. She has the same response as her husband, no different. That also suggests that he never told her about the previous visit of God, because she responds with laughter herself. And then when God challenges her on it, she said, no, no, I didn't laugh. And God said, yes, you did. Now, we tend to forget how hard it was to believe. We like Abram to be some glow-in-the-dark Marvel comic hero who always has the right answer at the right moment, always does the right thing. And he's not. He's a man like us. He struggles with believing. He gets his driver's license, but he doesn't figure out how to do much more than steer and hit the brake. He's got his marriage license, but he hasn't figured out what oneness is about, what unity is about. He's just figured out coexistence. He's figured out how to avoid conflict by saying to his wife, well, whatever you want to do, go ahead and do it, instead of working through the conflict and the tension to unity. He struggles like we struggle. The reason he's the father of the faith is not because he's some Marvel comic hero. It's because he didn't give up. He's 100 years old and he's still growing in what it means to walk with God. He's still learning. He says, I won't quit. And his wife doesn't quit. So let's look now at chapter 21. And see God's laughter. The joy of God's promises, verses 1 through 8. And the title of the sermon is, Oh Boy, It's a Boy. And I would pronounce it this way, Oh Boy, Oh Boy. Because we got two boys here. We've got Isaac, Oh Boy, and we've got Ishmael, Oh Boy, what do we do with him? The joy of God's promises, verses 1 through 8. Verses 1 and 2, God keeps his promise. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said. The Lord visited Sarah in many of your translations, which is probably better. God comes to her. She's more prominent than Abram. In 1 Peter 3, we read that she is a paradigm of that which is of great worth in God's sight. God visits her. That word means he paid attention to her. It's often just used in the Old Testament to describe times of divine intervention for blessing, or sometimes for curse, but in this case for blessing. One translation, I think, captures the idea very well, although maybe not quite a technical, literal translation of God visited Sarah. It captures the idea when it says, God came to her aid. God came to her aid. There's no way Sarah's going to have a baby. Yet God said she's supposed to have a baby. God came to her aid. There's no way we can do a lot of things that God's told us to do that we know is his will. The art of marriage was a marital high for many couples. But this week the reality come that it's not easy being married to that woman. It's just not easy being married to that man. It's just not easy being a parent to that child. And God comes to people who need his aid. God came to Sarah because she needed his aid. He was gracious to her. He visited her. I like the translation. He came to her aid. He didn't just open her womb. He didn't just press some button in heaven that made some biological process occur. He was there. He was with her in her hopeless situation, in the situation that had filled her with a response of incredulity, as it did her husband. God was there. And she became pregnant. He did what he promised. He kept his covenant. He kept his promise. He did what was promised. He did with whom he promised it, Sarah. And he did when it was promised. She became pregnant and bore a son to Abram in his old age at the very time God had promised him. God was there. He was there to do what he promised. He was there to do it with whom he had promised. And he was there to do when he promised it. God keeps his promises in every detail. Sometimes we, like Abram and Sarah, give up. We struggle. We've got this thing called faith, but we have a hard time using it. We have a hard time trusting. God will come to us. Verse 3 and 4, Abram is obedient. He gave the child the name Isaac. Isaac, which means laughter. He had laughed of incredulity. His wife had laughed in incredulity. The child's name is laughter. His son was Isaac, was 8 days old. Abram circumcised him as God commanded, obedience to the covenant. He was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. He gave him the name God said to give him, and he circumcised him as God said to do. Abram was obedient to God. He learned the lesson, the hard struggle, do it God's way. And then Sarah has laughter, but it's the laughter of God. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter. God has brought me laughter. Now it's not a laughter of incredulity, of, oh, come on. It's the laughter of, oh, yeah. Just joy beyond speaking. God has filled her with laughter. He's brought her laughter. And everyone who hears this will have this joy, this laughter, this joy with me. She said, who would have said to Abram that Sarah would nurse children, yet I have borne him a son in my old age? And of course, the answer to her question is, only God can do such things. Only God can do it. The child grew and was weaned, probably about age 3. In the ancient Near East, the custom was to nurse a child for 3 years. Infant mortality rates are very high. One of the things that makes kids sick is that they tend to stick everything they can in their mouth, and so they get sick. And nursing is a great way of making sure they have a safe and pure food supply. So nursing till about age 2-3 years old was pretty much the norm. It's still in many cultures of the world until about age 2 or 3. And when that time happens, Isaac was weaned. Abram had a great feast. He has a banquet, like a wedding banquet. He's filled with joy too. He understands that God has done this. God has done this. And so they celebrate. The joy of God's promise, but there's also the rejection of God's promise. The next 8 verses, verses 9 through 16. First Sarah, then Abram, then God, then Hagar. Sarah, in verses 9 and 10, Sarah saw the son whom Hagar, the Egyptian, had borne to Abram was mocking. Now you remember when Hagar, the Egyptian, got pregnant, what did she do to Sarah? Same thing. She hadn't changed at all. She ran away from her mistress. God saw her. God heard her. God gave, promised a son, promised to bring blessing to her son. Who of us have had God come and say, I will make a great nation of you from you? None of us have got that kind of blessing. It's an unusual, an exceptional blessing. Very similar to the blessing given to Isaac, except for the covenant element. Ishmael will have to enjoy the blessings of covenant by coming under that covenant. Chapter 12, bless those who bless you. But she cursed her mistress years before. And what happens now? The son she bore did what mom taught him to do. Now Abram was 86. The baby comes 14 years later, so that's 14 years old, then weaning 2 or 3 years. So he's a teenager. He's well able to function as an adult now. He's at that transition to adulthood. And he's doing what mom taught him, 15, 17 years old. Notice his name's not said, the son or by. It's a deliberate effort to downplay the fact that he was the firstborn son of Abram. All the focus of attention is on the son of the promise, Isaac. In contrast to Sarah's joy, Hagar's mocking, ridiculing, joking. She She says to Abram, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share an inheritance with my son, Isaac. Now, it sounds like there's a little bit of bitterness and anger there, but what she's saying is actually quite true. The covenant given to Isaac is not the covenant given to Ishmael. Ishmael has a different promise from God. And she's concerned that he will try to enter into that. He'll try to claim the right of firstborn. He'll mock the child. He'll put him down and try to take over. The matter distressed Abram greatly, verse 11, because it concerned his son. Abram saw this, one translation renders it, Abram saw the matter as very wrong. By distressed, that word distressed means he saw a moral and ethical, possibly legal issue. Literally, he saw it as evil. The matter distressed him. He saw this as wrong. Our idiom would be bad idea. The Hebrew said he saw it as evil, translated as he was distressed, but the idiom is bad idea. Why would he say bad idea? What happened the last time a family member was kicked out of the family? Who was that? Lot. And what happens? Sodom and Gomorrah get wiped out. And I would imagine by now some contact has been established and he understands Lot's alive. But maybe not. I mean, we don't know that they've connected yet. After all, Lot goes, lives in a cave and tries to hide and won't turn to his uncle for any aid. At a minimum, it's still a very fractured relationship. And when the relationship is fractured, what does that mean? Chapter 12. Who gets blessed? Who gets cursed? Lot got cursed because Lot refused to enter under the covenant, refused to accept the blessings that God wanted to give through Abram. Even after Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed, Lot refuses to enter into the blessings that God wants to give him through Abram. So that's probably in his mind. Ishmael has got a covenant, right? I would assume Hagar told God promised this to my son. It is his firstborn son. And for 14 years, he's been working with this kid, preparing him to be the heir. Remember he said only Ishmael? So he's clearly got deep fatherly affection and years of hard work in forming this son. He said, this is a bad idea. I send this kid away, we're going to have Lot part two. I send this kid away, what am I, denying the promise of God made to him? Bad idea. So what does God say? Verse 12 and 13. God said to him, don't be so distressed. Literal translation would be, let it not be evil in your eyes. And I think that's much better than saying, do not be so distressed. It brings it out more fully. Let it not be evil in your eyes. Don't think this is a bad idea. Don't let this idea be evil in your eyes. Don't see this as a bad idea about the boy and your maidservant. Now listen, that's an idiomatic expression. It really means obey, comply. Listen and respond. It's kind of like when mom walks up and she's reached the point and every child knows when the finger comes out or the hand goes out or mom puts her hands behind her back, there's some gesture that accomplishes it. And there's a tone of voice that accompanies it. And when mom says, now listen to me. We all know when mom's crossed that point, and you had better do it. At that point, you say, yes, ma'am, and you do it right because you understand it doesn't mean turn your ears on. It means make sure your hands do what I tell you to do. Listen to me. That's what this word is. It's an idiom that means hear and obey, comply. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I'm going to keep the covenant I promised with Isaac. But I will make the son of your maidservant into a nation also because he's your offspring. There is a promise of grace. We sometimes tend to think that Ishmael's cursed and Hagar's cursed. Hagar, she runs away, and in the middle of all this disobedience, God appears to her and offers her blessing. And he makes this promise of blessing to her son, Ishmael. And he reaffirms this promise of blessing to Abram. It's not a bad idea. Don't let it be evil in your eyes, because I have a plan and I have a purpose for her. I'm going to provide, I'm going to protect. In chapter 25, verse 7 through 9, when Abram dies, it is Isaac and Ishmael who bury him. Sending him out doesn't mean being cut off. He wasn't cut off from father. When father dies, he's there at the cemetery, and he and the brother of covenant bury their father. So early the next morning, Abram took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulder and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. Now, we tend to hear that and think, man, what a monster. He gives her a sack of water and a bag of food and sends her away. And we don't understand what it means. I see Bruce holding his left hand. What normally goes on that finger of the left hand? The wedding ring. Just a piece of metal? Whole lot more. Whole lot more. I can't wear mine because of a hand injury. Some couples use different symbols than a ring. We always say the ring is a symbol. God's made a promise to her. And the way to fulfill it is she's got to be set free. When he puts the water bag on her back and gives her food, in the ancient Near East, what he was doing was emancipating this maidservant. She's been set free. And when you set a person free, there's two ways to get your freedom. Either one, you save a lot of money and you buy it. Or two, someone sets you free, which is very expensive. So he's given her a huge gift, the cost of whatever that would be. And by giving her the water and the food, he set her free. He's emancipated her, and he's emancipated Ishmael. Wow. Because God says, for my plan to be accomplished for him, you've got to let him go. You've got to let them go for my plan to be accomplished. But she wanders. She doesn't know what to do. And then verse 15. Hagar. Remember, Hagar's rejected God. She's trained her son to reject God. Even though she's the one who God heard and named her son, God hears. And the only one in Pentateuch gives a name to God. And she gives the name the God who sees. She rejects him. She rejects everything about him. The water in the skin is gone. She put the boy under one of the bushes. Now, we tend to think of this mother with a little baby, and what a mean Abram, what a mean God, little baby under the bush today. This is a 17-year-old kid. But apparently they're severely dehydrated. And so she says, lay down here. And she walks an arrow bow shot away, 100, maybe 150 yards, football field's length away. She says, I can't watch the boy die. And she sat there nearby and begins just to cry. She just can't figure out what to do. And why can't she figure out what to do? She's got her driver's license. She's got a car. She's got keys. It's got gas in it. The battery will start it. She knows how to steer. She knows how to work the brake. She knows how to work the gas pedal. And she can't figure out what to do. By that metaphor, I mean, what happened the last time she was on her own? God met her. God provided, God protected, God gave her a covenant, a promise to her son. Her son can't die and the covenant be fulfilled. If God's going to do what he said he would do for her son won't die. But she puts him under a bush saying, I can't bear to watch him die. She's rejecting God. She's saying, I can't trust God. Sounds like Abraham some years earlier. Sounds like Sarah. Sounds like laughter. A rejection of God. She just says, I can't believe God could pull this one off. Doesn't matter what we do. Remember what faith, the definition of faith is? Is faith something you do? It's nothing you do. It's a response to the reliability, the trustworthiness, the faithfulness of an object. All of you are sitting in a chair. We've all seen cartoons and character stunts where somebody sits in a chair and it collapses. When I was a kid, there was a chair in the church we went to, and it had a broken rivet, and it would collapse. And, of course, it was the great fun stunt for the kids to do, to set it out and try to get somebody to sit in it and watch them fall to the ground. We thought that was very, very funny. And we needed to be slapped on the upside of the head. And eventually, the adults caught on and got rid of the chair. We all know that chairs aren't always trustworthy or reliable, but we sit in them anyways. Because we've learned to look at what a trustworthy chair looks like, and if we're not sure, we'll walk over and just kind of gently lean on it, and we see it shakes, we'll choose another chair. But if it looks trustworthy, we trust it. God's trustworthy. He's reliable. He's dependable. He keeps his promises. But she says, I can't believe that. We're going to die. God heard the boy crying. What was the boy's name? Ishmael. And what does Ishmael mean? God hears. God hears. She forgot it. The boy is named God Hears to remind her in her time of trial in what will come in the future. God knows her emancipation is going to come. He knows the transition is going to be hard, that they're going to start out with nothing but their freedom. And he wants her to know that I know and I will fulfill my promise. So I'm going to name the kid God Hears. So when you cry out to me in your distress, you will be reminded that I heard you and I still hear you. God hears. God heard the boy. Lift the boy up, take him by the hand. I will make of him a great nation. Then God opened her eyes. She saw a well of water. I mean, the answer was right there. He didn't say, then she walked a mile, she walked over to the hill. He just, look. What you need is provided. All you have to do is look. That's why I often try to teach you to pray, God, still my hand, still my heart, still my mind. Let me hear you speak so that when you point, I may see. And when you tell, I may obey with my hands and my feet. We get so busy doing other things that we don't see God's answer to our prayer. And it was right there, right within eyesight. So she went, she filled the skin with water, gave the boy a drink. The boy, God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert. He became an archer. God's fulfilling the promise to provide. His presence is with the boy. He's not abandoned him. Just because he's not going to get the covenant Isaac got doesn't mean that God doesn't want to know him and doesn't want him to know God. God has a different plan for his life. I didn't get the covenant Isaac had. Doesn't mean God doesn't love me. God is with the boy. He lived there. But while he's living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife from him from Egypt. She went back where she was from. She didn't turn to the covenant. Even though God heard, she chose to ignore him. And so what would happen if Ishmael had gotten a wife from the covenant people? Probably quite different. What are some of the lessons? Sarah obeys, submits to her husband, laughs when God says it's going to happen because she knows it can't. She's smarter than God. But then finds that God keeps his promises. And he takes that which was her pain, her expression of pain, that laughter, and he turns it into the laughter of joy. And Abram, who was always so clever, always coming up with plans and plots and schemes and methods, had it all worked out, God kept saying, Abram, I'm going to do what I said I'm going to do. And Abram finally learns that God's going to do what God said he was going to do. And he finally trusts in God. And Hagar gets all the promises, all the presence of God, all the miraculous intervention of God. But she decides, I just want to be who I am. I'm an Egyptian, and that's who I am. And then she tries to make her son an Egyptian too by finding an Egyptian wife for him. Free will. We all have it. God keeps his promises. Even if ultimately we struggle in obeying, God will keep his promise to us. Now, we may lose joy. It's interesting that Sarah is described as having joy or laughter, but Abram isn't. It's an argument for silence, but I wonder if he kind of took himself out of the joy. And it wasn't until 3 years later that he finally understood when he had the feast. God will work his purpose for us. We have to choose whether we will believe, submit to him, trust in him, even when it's impossible, even when there is no hope, no solution, no way it could work out. God will keep his promise. No plan B, no plan C. Always plan A. God will keep his promise. Will you bow with me as we pray and prepare to respond to God with a song that will express, I hope, some of our prayer of response to him. Our Heavenly Father, we admit that at times we are like Abram. We are like Sarah. We find it hard to believe. We admit that many of us have been like Hagar, just disobedient, scorning and rejecting you, turning away from your blessing and instead receiving curse. And yet that although we deserve curse, you showed us grace. Grant that we may learn not to be like Hagar, that we may learn to be like Abram and Sarah, that we may learn to accept your grace in our life, that we may learn to trust that you will keep your promise even if it takes 100 years, that we may learn to rejoice in your promises. Amen.
Amen. Let's sing the song response together. I've sung it for you, I think, once before. And I'd like you to make sure that I sung it that time because I wanted you to be able to concentrate on the words, but this time we're going to sing it together. It talks about dropping all the idols, dropping all the distractions that keep us from believing that God can really do what he does, that he promises that he says he will do, all the things that he says that he is, everything that he says that he will do for us. It will happen because we can't keep him in even Bibles and churches because he lives among us. They tried to keep you in a tent. They could not keep you in a temple or any of their idols to see and understand. We cannot keep you in a church, cannot keep you in a Bible. It's just another idol to box you in. They could not keep you in their walls. Cannot keep you in ours either, for you are so much greater. Who is? Who is like the Lord, the maker of the heavens, who dwells with the poor? He lifts them from the ashes, and he seats them among princes. Who is like the Lord? We tried to keep you in our tents. We tried to keep you in our temples. We worshipped all our idols. We want all that to end. So we will find you in the streets. We will find you in the prisons. And even in our Bibles and churches. Who is like the Lord, the maker of the heavens, who dwells with the poor? He lifts them from the ashes, and he seats them among princes. Who is like the Lord? Who is like the Lord? Who is like the Lord? You took me from the ashes, and you heal me from my blindness. Who is like the Lord? this time, we'd like to ask the ushers to come forward. We're going to pray for the offering. And we'll pray for our hearts and our spirits as we give it. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that you have given all things. Lord, we give to you not because we know that you give back, because we know that giving or not giving causes anything to happen, but we know you do things for us out of your goodness and out of your kindness. And this is a response of worship. For our lack of giving or our giving in abundance don't keep you from doing anything, but you do everything according to your will. This is our way of participating, of advancing your kingdom in this world. So use it mightily. In your son's holy name we pray. Amen.
Eric, could you put the last verse of that song back up? The poor in the song is not a reference to economic status. Occasionally in the Bible, poor is referring to economic status, but most people in the ancient world were economically poor. It's a reference to spiritual status. Jesus in the New Testament, in the Beatitudes, said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." This is, where's my spiritual life? I think Abram and Sarah knew what it was to be poor in spirit. "And you lift me from the ashes." The ashes are a symbol of repentance. When a person would repent, they would cover themselves with ash, symbolizing everything that I once had. What happens when it's all burned up? It's gone. It's nothing but ashes when it's all gone. And so when they would repent, they would say, everything that I once was working towards, everything that was once my goal, my purpose, it's nothing now. It's just ashes. And that would be a graphic way of showing that. So the song we sang, the prayer, "Who is like the Lord? He took me from the ashes." He took me from that time when I realized I was going the wrong way. I was laughing at God, not having the laughter of God. And he healed me from my blindness. He took me from the laughter that Sarah had to filling her with God's laughter, the laughter of joy. He healed me from my blindness. Who is like the Lord? Shall we continue our prayer with our heads bowed? Who is like you, Lord? There's no one like you. There's no one that can heal us from our blindness, who can lift us up from the ashes of all the foolish things we've done, the words we've said, the actions we've chosen, the decisions we've made. You can redeem us from all of that. You can heal our blindness. You can take all that we once had that is nothing but ashes and give us the laughter of the Lord, the laughter of joy, the laughter of fulfillment, even after 100 years. No one is like you, Lord. Everyone else turns their back on those who fail and succeed, those who are broken. But you heal the broken. You restore us. How we praise you, Lord. We pray, Father, for those that we know, our friends, our family, people we grew up with, people we work with, who are like Hagar, who have seen of your blessing but keep turning their back on it, keep mocking it, keep laughing at you, rejecting you, who find themselves filled with despair, not seeing that your provision is with right there. Just stand up and see, and they can't see. Father, we pray that you will use us in all of our brokenness, in all of our ashes, in all of the poverty of our spirit, to help them to see that if they will but turn their eyes towards you, they will see your deliverance, your provision, your protection is at hand. It's right there, for you are with them. You did not walk away. They just stopped looking and hearing and responding. Grant, Father, that our church may be a church where people will find their way back to you, may learn the lesson. Even those who are wild at heart, who are Ishmaels in spirit, may we be a church where they will discover that Father Abraham has never abandoned them, that Father God has never abandoned them, as you have never abandoned us. We pray for our brothers and sisters around the world. We pray that they will know the strength of you, the God who is there, the strength of you, the God who can fill us with laughter of joy, that they will know the reality that you are always faithful to your promises, and that they will tell others of that, that the world may know that you are God and there is none like you. Father, you have heard the prayer of our burdens, of the worries, the concerns, the problems we have brought with us, the problems we will face this afternoon and tomorrow at school and at work, at home and in the neighborhood. You know all these things. Let us not be filled with despair, for you are here, and you hear, and you provide. Grant, Father, that we may have eyes to see the well where you have provided the water of life for us. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
I don't really need this. Well, yesterday was a pretty good day. You know, my men's group has been doing some random verses, and we did Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And we said, how do you develop trust in the Lord? You know, one of the ways is just receiving blessing. Yesterday was a blessing. This weekend was a very big blessing for us. You know, how does God make complicated things come together? And he just does it. And that's how we build up our trust. So it was a good weekend. I want to welcome Scott's mom, Muriel? Maureen, sorry, with an M. Scott's mom. Welcome. Raise your hand so we can welcome you again. Look at you here. Let's see. Oh, my son Chris is here. Oh, welcome, Chris. Okay. That's all. Big weekend next week, though.
Chris, Dad almost forgot about you. You need to come home. You know, one of the ways that one of our daughters, when she went away to college, made herself very memorable to us is Sunday afternoon before she was going back to school, she said, well, I have to do some shopping before I go back to school. So I thought she was going to ask for the car keys. Instead, she stands up, walks to the pantry, opens it up, takes out a shopping bag, and starts unloading the pantry into the shopping bag, which then became a family pattern. And Michelle and I looked at each other and said, what do we do about this? And we decided we will smile and rejoice. And one of our daughters still comes home and does shopping. We want to give special thanks to all those who did help with the Art of Marriage. I especially give thanks to Robert and Jane and the team that they had with the child care. That was a phenomenal job. I know some of the... Yeah, here, this Robert, Jane. Make sure you tell them. I know some of the parents, at least one mom told me, it's the first time my baby's ever been away. And, oh, you know, helicopter mom. The kid did much better than mom. And that's a learning experience for some of us as parents, learning to let go. But we're just really blessed to have such a great crew. I think there were, about a dozen people that helped out part or all of the weekend. And all of our elders were back there helping. And that says something to me, very encouraging about a church where the elders would take on that servant role of working with the children. Not many churches do you see servant spirit like that. So I encourage you to let the elders, let Jane and the other people that were back there, Grace was there all the time, Higgs' daughters, Scott and Katie and, pardon? Steve and Lois were there, and who I know, others that I'm forgetting. Mike was there, and pardon? Grace, yeah, I mentioned Grace, and so all those, it was tremendous. Like to sing, read the announcement. Missions committee, read the announcement. Concerned about Korea, read the announcement. Second Saturday coming up. Eric, anything more about that? Next, several weeks off, but. Okay, so more information will come. What's next Sunday? Big, big, important Sunday. Election Day. Not the unimportant election. The real important election, church officers and board of elders and board of ministry members. It's our annual congregational meeting. In the bylaws, it's mandated we have this meeting. It is a right and responsibility of each member to be here. Reverend Rich will come and preach to us. Right after the service, we will then go right into the congregational meeting. It has three things. Reverend Rich has a procedure to go through to make recognizing us as an accredited church. Basically, it's a copy of what we did when we adopted the bylaws last spring. It's kind of the last dot on the last I to be dotted in terms of the procedures. Then in the business meeting, we will have the election of officers. The document for that, I think many of you picked up. And if not, I will set some of them. I forgot to set them out in my briefcase, but I'll set them up by the coffee shop. Make sure you get that. You look over all the nominees. And then the budget. There will be a report from the treasurer. We have a line. When we set up the bylaws, it was line item budgeting, which is very broad. And the treasurer will explain a number of the categories in a report. I know some of you have questions. And then we vote on that. So it should be pretty straightforward. As it says in the bulletin, if you have any business item you wish or motion you want to make, please see one of the officers or the pastor so that we can get that on the agenda and inform all the necessary people that this motion or this action would be coming. Then when that's done, fairly short meeting, I think we will go to the gym and have our luncheon. Usually it's on the first Sunday of odd number months, but we moved it 1 week early because this is an exciting and a celebration Sunday. If you bring guests and visitors, they are welcome to stay for the congregational meeting, or they can go to the gym and have coffee and tea and wait for a few short minutes until we join them there at that time. Okay, any other announcements? Would you please rise in for the benediction? Now may you go in the sure knowledge of the grace of God, the faithfulness of God, the mercy of God, the provision of God, the compassion of God, the presence of God. Go knowing that he hears, that he is there. He is your shield and protector. Go, trusting in him who is always worthy of your trust. Amen. We are dismissed.